Right. You know, last week, Pastor shared with us from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and how to be impressed with God's law and express it out to others. Pastor have actually went through with us 3 times of how to impress, how to teach the next generation in the different ways. So impress means repeating, right? So here again, we are coming to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and God is impressing upon the Israelite His love for them as well as His expectation for His people. Through that, how the Israelites, the people of God themselves, can express their love for Him. And that's what we're going to get into today. You know, when we talk about love, it's the most known yet least understood of all God's attributes, right? You see, the Bible exhort God as our loving creator, very passionate about what He has made, especially us, we, you and me, His image bearers. You know, in other words, God cares about what we do, what we say, what we think, and what we feel, and what we plan. Because His plans are for His glory and for our good. Amen? So in today's culture, you know, young people know that God loves them. But they have a hard time understanding what it looks like or feels like. In other words, they know that God is love and that He has done a lot of amazing things to prove His love for them. But they don't feel loved by God. To them, God is a fact. God's love is a fact. One that they learn, memorize, and repeat a million times. But it is not a felt experience. Well, to them, God's love is like a multiplication table, you know. They memorize it, they know it, they refer to it, but it never touches their soul. It never floods their inmost being with love, peace, hope, and comfort. Actually, the truth is that it's a tragedy to go through the journey of faith, knowing that Jesus died and rose again, that He loves me, yet never have an experience of His love. You know, if we shape our thinking, church, if we shape our thinking about God's love from the worldview, from how the world defines love, we will fall short in seeing and understanding how God has shown His love for us. Our life will remain complicated and even become chaotic. So, can I suggest to you, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. But look into the scripture. Look into His word to shape our thinking. And God will immerse our minds as He is real, a personal and intimate God, all-powerful and all-loving. Amen? And our worship, therefore, will be meaningful and pure and satisfying and deep. For this morning, we're going to ask the Lord to help us to understand His love. Shall we? Let's pray. The depth of His love. Hallelujah. Lord, we come to You and ask that You will receive our worship, Lord. Let our hearts be attentive and in tune with Your Spirit voice. God, we speak. God, speak to us the words of life that we need from You so that we will not just have a mediocre understanding of Your love for us. This morning, Lord, today, bring us a new level of understanding of Your deep love for us that will motivate us to reciprocate loving You back more. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to start off by sharing the key verse for today. Our key verse is from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. Let's read together, shall we? It's on the screen, or you can look at your Bible. 1, 2, 3. The Lord did not set his affection on you. Come on, a bit louder. I will do that one more time. 1, 2, 3. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. The Lord loved you and kept the oath. He swore to your ancestors that he bought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the hand of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Amen. Amen. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than others, but it was because the Lord loved you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a deep love for you. And to those at home, God has a deep love for you. You know, as we read and study the depth of God's love, we discover that God's love is unmeasurable. There is no limit to his love. When we see how the Israelites were delivered, we discover that God has a deep love for his people, and there is no comparison to his love. And we will see a deep love when he delivers you and me, when we are lost in sin, and when his son dying on the cross for our sin. When we see here that God wants the best for you and me, and he displayed true love. Amen. Church, whenever we want the best for someone, what will you do? You display it through the love that we have with one another, isn't it? Because of God's deep love for us, he has certain expectations for us to meet. And those expectations are simple. He wants us to be faithful to him because he is faithful to us. So let's dive into his word today, and let's take a look at Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 1, all the way to 11, and see how God impressed his love to us. All right? How does God impress his love? First, God loved through his protection. Let me read verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations. Let me say that again. Seven nations larger and stronger than you. The seven nations are larger in size, they're like giants we have read. And they are also stronger in terms of strength, of course, skill, than the Israelite. Verse 2, then when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Verse 1, you know, it started with when. Everybody say when. Not if, which means God could be counted on, and he would definitely bring the Israelites into the promised land. It's a done deal. So now we understand the purpose of bringing them out of Egypt so that God could bring them into the promised land. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, let me tell you, they were powerless. They were slaves. They were not capable at all to save themselves. When God was about to bring them into a new land, they were again powerless against the mighty nations, the seven nations. And God brought Israel to face a challenge that was impossible for their own strength, but entirely possible for God himself. Amen. With his mighty hands, God brought them out from a land they did not possess. With the same mighty hands, God brought them into a land to possess. You see, God was going to clear off, he's going to drop off, remove, and destroy this mighty nation from before the smaller and weaker Israelites. Amazing. And this great people will be defeated and destroyed, regardless of Israel's inferior strength or ability. You know, it may seem to be a genocide here, but we must understand that what is God doing? God was cleaning up the land in preparation for His people to live and to worship Him and to be the light to the nations. God assured the Israelites that He would give them victory over the enemies in the promised land. And God will fulfill the promise He made to Abraham, as we can see from Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. You know, in the fourth generation of descendant will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure. You see, by protecting them and defeating their adversary, God expressed His love by ensuring their safety and security. Church, do you feel like you're facing some kind of overwhelming battle against something, the enemy, against some situation, against your sin nature? Sometimes we felt that. And there are certainly times in life where we felt like the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil are greater than us. We begin to believe that our circumstances will overwhelm us. But church, God is bigger. The one in us is bigger than the one of the world, than the enemy. They are bigger than us. How many of you can recount the many times that God used His mighty hands to save you from a difficult situation or even near-death experience? How many of you have experienced that? Praise the Lord. You know, I believe we can recall, we need to take some time to recall in our journey of faith where we face certain situation and somehow we get out of it and we will say, wow, hang, you know, hang, in English means, phew, what a relief. But the question is, who caused the relief? Who caused the relief? Think deeper and ask ourselves, could it be really just a coincidence? You know, I remember when I was a 14 years old boy, I remember I was very excited because I got a new bike, a new ride, BMX. Those who are in the earliest, you know, many years ago, BMX is an in-bike, right? You know, I got my bike, I was so excited, and any other day I would be cycling out there. And a month after I got my new bike, I remember on my way back near my house in Bedok, there's a cross junction. When the pedestrian, I'm waiting for the pedestrian light to turn green, and together with the rest of the stranger, we cross the road. But halfway, I saw a car coming towards me and the rest as fast and furious, very fast, moving very fast. You see, everyone who is crossing the road at that moment would think that the car would slow down and stop, right? But he didn't! You know, the car went and he continued to come towards us. And with no time to react or to go backward, you know, the car went and hit my front wheel of my bicycle, and I fell off my bicycle very fast. Split second, it just came and hit my front wheel. I was falling, you know, and at that moment I was in shock. Were you? You know, everybody was coming to me. Are you okay now, boy? Are you okay now? You know, the front wheel was dented. I picked myself up. I was okay. No injury. And I was angry because my front wheel was dented. My new BMS bike. But at that moment, I was shocked because if I was faster a few seconds ahead, what would happen? You know, the car would have hit me direct and I would be flung off my bike and I would be standing here speaking to you guys right now. You know, at that moment, I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for preserving me. Amen. You know, my wife also shared with me about her own experience as well. You know, one day she was crossing the overhead bridge and carrying her laptop on the left hand and the right hand, the work bag. And when she saw the bus that she needed to take coming, and she decided to run for the bus stop that is just down the overhead bridge. And she was wearing heels, you know, ladies with one hand carrying the laptop, with the other hand carrying the work bag. She ran as fast as she could. However, when she was going down the staircase, what happened? One of her heels got stuck in the stair gap. Wow. You know, some step, those overhead bridge have this yellow strip in front of the step to let people know when the step end, right? You all know that, right? And somehow the heels got stuck in the gap. So imagine with me, her position was like leaning forward. The heel got stuck. No hands to hold the rails. And the next moment, what will happen? She will fall forward and go dum 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 down the staircase. Don't know if can survive or not, right? She know that she was going to fall for sure because her body was already leaning forward. Fear greet her, but suddenly she felt a push to her shin that instead of falling forward, she fell backward onto the step. Wow. Phew! What a relief. She was still a bit, you know, shaken, but she still slowly made her way to the bus stop. Forget about the bus, you know. And obviously she missed her bus, right? And if she was sitting at the bus stop, was thinking about the incident, she got an SMS from that at the moment. Guess who sent her the SMS? Me. I wonder, we were dating, right? And somehow we score point, you know what? You know, during dating time, we will send scripture verses to one another to encourage one another. And at that moment, the verse that I sent to her at that moment was Psalms 34 verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and he delivers them. Wow, Rhema word spot on. Thank God for the word. I actually thank God for saving her, you know, for protecting her. So immediately, this verse struck her that it's not a coincidence. God was mercy to tell her it was him who was protecting her and preserving her. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes the protection from God may not come in ways we want or in ways we can understand immediately. But know that as you go through the trials of life, it is God who holds your hand. Amen? Today, you are more than conqueror, not because of who you are, but because of who he is, because of his strong love for you. Praise the Lord. Second, God loved through his warnings. Verse 2. Let's take a look at verse 2. The Lord warned the Israelites, make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their son or take their daughters for your son. Verse 4, for they will turn your children away from following me and serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break their altars, smash their sacred stone, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. God forbids actions that alienate us from him. And God wanted the Israelite that exposes themselves to the idolatry practices will corrupt their love for God, and it will be destructive for the Israelites. Are you listening? So they should not show favor to their enemies or make a covenant with them. In the passage, God warned them that intermarrying with the pagan nation would follow by idolatry. Because in those culture in that time, it was common that when you marry them, you marry their gods. Why did God forbid it? In verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. You see, God hates because it is violating the second command, making idols or worshipping false gods. The cost of compromise is so great. It's too great. So look at what happened when the Israelites neglect this command. And we learn that in Judges chapter 3, verse 5 and 7, the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wife. and give their own daughters to their son and serve their gods. The son of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baal and the Asherah. What a mess. What a mess. Today, my question to all of you, church, is how do you respond to warnings? How do you like when somebody warns you about this, not to do this, not to do that? Are you appreciative? Are you? Or are you resentful? You see, the Bible is full of warnings. They are there because God loves us and want us to turn from which will harm us and lead us into a great danger. Warning is a morally important part of expressing love. It is the person filled with indifference, empathy and carelessness who refuse to warn. When we love somebody, we will warn them about the great danger. You know, when someone shows the lack of concern for people by not saying what they need to say because of some danger, they are not loving them. Loving people means telling them the truth, and that often involves warning them. If you see the bridge up ahead is out, then you will show love to your neighbor by warning them about the impending danger, right? If you know that the certain lifestyle choices are going to shorten someone's life, such as smoking or even over drinking, you warn these people out of a concern for them. Loving a homosexual means warning him about the dangerous lifestyle and tell him about the eternal state if he refused to turn from his sin. To the single here, when you're choosing a life partner, God gave very specific warning here in this passage. It's also reflected in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. That said, do not yoke together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? For what fellowship can light have with darkness? God will not bless an unequally yoked relationship. Are you listening? What does unequally yoked means? Can I give you some understanding? You know, in ancient time, we don't see in Singapore, but a yoke is this, the wooden frame or a bar that loops at both ends. Take a look at the picture, right, on screen. And it's supposed to fit into the neck of two animals, which tie them together and force them to function as one. The idea do not be unequally yoked is actually based on Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 10, that he said they do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Now where God tells the Israelites what? Do not yoke two different animals together. He speaks of not joining two things together that is not supposed to join. In those days, ox is supposed to be counted as a clean animal, while the donkey is unclean. So when God was preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land, God was telling the people not to have anything to do with the unclean, because God is holy and the people are supposed to be holy people. And God is also giving a vivid picture. Now take a look at the real animal, an ox and a donkey. What do you all think? You know, you will also understand why cannot yoke, right? Why we cannot yoke two different animals. Put these two animals, yoke them together. And what you yoke them together, what they need to perform? They're supposed to plow the land. Are you listening? It's going to be very challenging and ineffective because both animals is going to use different strength and different strife. Are you all listening? You see, the ox will probably take one step because stronger, but the donkey may have to take two or three steps. So they may not be in the same speed. They may not be in the same direction. And at the end of the day, one will tire the other. One will burden the other. And you will not get a lot of work done. Now, what does this verse mean for us? Learning from this command, the general principle that God is warning is that there is a distinction. There is a distinction between a believer and a non-believer. In terms of what? In terms of your belief, your value, your purpose, your destiny, your goal and direction. Do you all agree with me? And it will cause you frustration between, it will cause you frustration between the two of you, but ultimately will distract you from what's God's purpose, destiny and goal in your life. So God doesn't want them to intermarry with the Canaanites because their heart will be turned away from the Lord. Number two, can I say this? You are not supposed to be a missionary dater. You know what is a missionary dater? You know what is a missionary dater? A missionary dater is someone who like this guy or this girl, and you decided, I know they are not believer, but I will date them first. Maybe they'll become a Christian. No! You know, you actually not supposed to do that. You don't go one step before God. You know, you don't tell God, God, we date first, then you change your heart. The Bible warns that she can actually change your heart instead. So church, let's understand. Let's take a step back and understand. See, God's warning here is not to stop us from enjoying life. No, He knows much better because He is God Almighty. He is our Creator. He knows our weakness. He knows our strength. Think about God's big picture. Let me say that again. Think about God's big picture of your life and what your marriage will look like down the road if you unequally yoked with unbeliever. You see, the pagans were like a deadly cancer. And the surgeon will always tell his patient that their best chance of surviving is to have a radical surgery. Remove all. God was calling for Israel to perform a radical surgery. Lest the cancer of idolatry spread throughout the entire body that will ultimately result in destruction. So God gave warning for them to destroy the pagans because failure to destroy the pagans will result in Israel's destruction. God's instructions are aiming at ensuring what? You see, the spiritual health, the well-being of His people because of His love. He wants to protect them from harm, spiritual compromise, and the consequences of idolatry. Recognize that the boundary that God gives is not to restrict us, but rather to make sure we will walk within His covenant relationship and continue to enjoy His blessing. Why this warning? Why so many warning? Because God loves us and care for us. Do you see that? His intention is always the best for us because God knows what is ahead of us. And His intention is always wellness for us and blessing for us. Amen? Amen? Number three, God loves His own. You see in verse 6, for you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all people on the face of the earth to His people, His treasure possession. And verse 7, the Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. And verse 8, but it was because the Lord, say that word, love you. It is because, it was because the Lord love you. The first thing from verse 6 is that we are His holy people. We are His holy people. God has set apart the Israelite for Himself to worship the Lord who brought them out of Egypt and to be separated from the pagan practice of idolatry. Israel was a people holy, separated by virtue for their worship and obedience to the Lord. We are His holy people, belonging uniquely to Him. And we will be finding our highest purpose in His plan. And this reflects His desire for a special and unique relationship. Amen. We are His chosen people. The second thing is that we are His chosen people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, verse 6 to 8 again. Do you hear what God said to his people? He said, I don't love you because you are this great, mighty, large group of people. For you are the fewest of all people. So why did the Lord choose them? He chose them even though they were the fewest of all people. Why? God's love for them is not found in any merit, but solely because of the love and mercy in him. Amen. This act of choosing them signify his love and favor towards them. God's selection of the Israelite was a result of his divine purpose and grace. You see, God chose the Israelite not because of Israel's greatness. It was because of his promise to Abraham, his oath he made to Abraham. Abraham had faith. Because of one man's faith, Abraham had faith to obey God. And God chose the Israelites to fulfill his divine purpose and demonstrate his grace. God wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to showcase his redeeming grace and righteous judgments. God did not save us because he saw something good in us. For there is nothing good about us, isn't it? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 tell us that God did not save us based on anything we did, say, prayer or possess. God saved us because of Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. It was because of the Lord that he set his love upon us. You see, God loved us not because we are the best, but because he is the best. Let me say that again. God loved us not because we are the best. It's because he is the best. You see, if your child asks you, Mom, Dad, why do you love me? You could say, oh, because you're so smart, you're so cute, you're so handsome, you are so kind. But when you do that, what you're doing, you're tying your love to your child's performance. Or you could just say, I love you because you are mine. I love you because you are mine. And this is God's love for us. God doesn't love us because we deserve his love, but because he has chosen to love us. Amen? You know, you won't understand how big deal this is unless you compare with how we choose to love people. In this world, how do you choose to love people most of the time? We love people on condition, right? Whether this person is lovable, we like them, we love them. They step my foot, don't like them. Will you love irritating people? Will you? I think, right? You take that truth and you think about your life. Take that truth, think about your own life. Think about my life. Why has God loved me like he has? Ask yourself this question. Now, all of us, think about your different role that you're holding. You are a son, you are a daughter, a father or mother, a brother or sister, a husband or wife, employer or employee, or so much more, different role. Which of these roles that you feel that you are perfect? You're doing so well for God to say that I love you the way you are because of what you have done. Think about it. No, not one, right? We all fall short. We all fall short of the role we are holding. Whether you're a son, daughter, father, or mother, we all fall short. And I'm a sinner before God. I have rebelled against God. I was born in sin, running from God, rebelling against God. But why did he love me? It wasn't because of any merit in me, but solely because of his love and mercy that is in him. His love is the only explanation of why I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus right now because he chose his grace and his mercy to pour out his love on me. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, he loves and he is passionate about his people. Even we are unlovely. Sometimes, You know, we fear that we will not let our spouse know too much about ourselves, because when they know too much about ourselves, they will see how ugly we are. Correct or not? You know, they may not want to love us. Sometimes we have this fear. That's why when we are going on a date, you're courting, right? Those courting right now, you will be the gentleman. The ladies will be the most sweet girl. You won't take your nose in front of the girl, right? Or anyhow eat, or halfway, will you do that? You won't do that, right? You will hold. Wait, let me go to the toilet. Excuse me, can I go to the toilet? Go to the toilet. Okay, let's go back. You know, you won't do that, right? You see? But what happened after marriage? Farting doesn't matter. You see, the thing is that we take one another for granted. You see, it's okay, it's done deal. Chop, sign. But in courtship, you're very careful not to let anyone know too much, because there is no way, right? If they know too much, maybe won't see you, right? But there is no way, church, there's no way you can hide from God. God knows everything. God knows everything about you and me. And this is the amazing thing, is this, that when He see right to the core of our being, our sinfulness and ugliness, He still loves me. So that's why Timothy Keller said this, to love, next slide. To love but not known is comforting but superficial. To know and not love is our greatest fear, right? But to be truly, fully known and also truly loved, that is how God loves you and me today. Amen? And it is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretend, humble us out of our self-righteousness, and fortify us for any difficulty life can throw at us. God loves us and saves us, not because of who we are. Paul reminded Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. A lot of Christians are trying to work out their self-esteem issue, but they are looking in the wrong place. They need to look at how loving God is rather than how lovable they are. Next, we are His treasure possession. What do you treasure? Where is your heart? Because in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Today we hear God's answer to this question. We are God's treasure possession. Moses tells the children of Israel that God's heart is set on them, that God has chosen them to be treasured and set apart. Where God's treasure is, their heart, God's heart is also. You know, this metaphor emphasizes how highly He values and loves you and me. Just as someone treasures their most precious belongings. God set His heart on the people and took every step to bring them to Himself. And God has brought us with a painful price through Jesus' life on the cross and bring us under a new covenant of faith in Jesus. Therefore, we are not our own. We belong to God's treasure possession. What does this mean for to be God's treasure possession? You know, to have God's heart set on us to be chosen, it means that being treasured describes God's love, faithfulness for us. God loves us and His faithfulness towards us. This identity requires us that same love, faithfulness, and loyalty to God and to one another. How do we know that? What the scripture tells us. Let's continue. Through His faithfulness to the covenant love. Verse 8. It was because the Lord loved you and keep his oath he sworn to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. This is the Lord our God, faithful covenant love with Abraham and later on with Jacob, whose family size of 70 came to Egypt and then ultimately grew to as a size as numerous as the stars. Despite the shortcomings of the Israelites, God remained faithful to them, as seen as his deliverance of the Israelites from the land of slavery in Egypt, redeeming them. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God, amen, who reward those who love him and remain faithful. He promised 1,000 generation of faithfulness. The 1,000 generation in this verse really means forever. The consistency of God's character throughout the Bible and how his love is not confined to a particular time or group of people, but extend to all who seek him and keep his commandments. And this realization can only leave us humble. In conclusion, on how God impressed his love for us, we read from the verse that he tells us that from verse 7 and 8, God is loving. He set his love on you. Verse 8, he keep his promises. He keep the oath which he sworn. And verse 9, God is faithful. He is God, the faithful God. And lastly, verse 9, God is merciful. He keeps his loving kindness to 1,000 generation. Come on, let's give God glory, shall we? Let's praise him for that. Hallelujah. Therefore, our response to God's love for us should be obedient of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11. Take a look at that. 11, it carry on to verse 11. Therefore, when there is a therefore, means that we need to take notice. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and law I give you today. How should we express our love for God? At the beginning of the message, I started saying, God has deep love for you. So now my question to you, church, is how deep is your love for God? Turn to your neighbor and ask, how deep is your love for God? How deep? You know, last week, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, Jesus also told us that the greatest commandment, the first great commandment is that we will love the Lord our God, right? But he doesn't stop here. He could have stopped here, but he didn't. He went on to say, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because loving God is not just duty. It's not just dry, ritual, icy cold. No. I just do things because it's the right thing to do. But I don't really feel anything about it. No. You see, real Christian faith is a man who is really born again, a man who knows the love of God. His heart beats for God. He has passion for God. Amen. He desires God. And he doesn't come to God just because God gives goodies or give. He comes to God because of God. Let me ask you this question. Do you genuinely desire God, love God? This love will then spread throughout everything you do. Your Bible reading, your evangelism, your service towards God, your money, your stewardship. This love for God is going to ooze out in every area of your life. Amen? So God expressed his love in so many ways to us, and still, how do we express it? Through faith in his word. First, trust. Through faith in his word. Verse 2.
When the Lord your God has delivered them over you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Destroy them totally. You see, Israel had to enter into the land in order to possess the land, right? What did God require Israel in order for them to possess the land? What? In a word, faith. The acronym, forsaking all, I trust him. Next verse, next slide. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. They had to believe God would enable them to overcome their enemy that is stronger than them, bigger, larger than them. No matter how strong their enemy were, they have to trust. Recall that reason that the first generation of Israel were unable to enter it and possess the promised land was because of what? Remember? The first generation? Unbelief. It was because of their unbelief they were unable to enter. Now come the second generation. They must believe. Forsaking all, I trust him. Yet God will not do it for them. The extent of the work will only depend on their faithful response to what God would do. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. This verse we all know and memorize. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, the Israelites were called to have faith in God by following his command and relying on his strength as they faced various challenges, including the conquest of this promise of the promised land. And they show love to God when they trust in his word to go before them and drive out their enemies. You know, today, we pick and choose. We say, this command sounds reasonable, I will believe. But this command doesn't sound so reasonable. I don't understand why, so I will not believe. You know what, church? This person have not learned faith. Faith to God is unquestionably loyalty and follow through. You see, I wonder where the Israelite would be if Moses lacked faith, had taken a pole before they crossed the Red Sea. God said, go through the Red Sea. And Moses said, are you sure, God? Let me think about it. Let me ask Aaron. Bro, Aaron, God said, cross the Red Sea. What do you think? What? Cross the Red Sea. Where's the cruise ship? Where's the ship? How to cross? Let me ask my sister Marian. Marian, what do you think, Marian? Should we cross? God said, cross the Red Sea. Don't know eh. Ladies and gentlemen, all Israelites, listen up. We're going to take a poll. I'm going to send out a survey form. Can you all take accordingly? Because God called us to cross the Red Sea. Number one, cross the Red Sea. Number two, stay put. Number three, think of other ways. Because sounds not logical. Doesn't make sense for them to cross the Red Sea. But this is what God called them to do. Faith said, I will do it even if I don't understand. Right? Amen? They will be going nowhere. They will be staying there. Too fearful to move. And comes the Pharaoh mighty army coming to destroy them. How about Joshua? Wonder about God's instruction. What in the world is God thinking? Telling me to walk around Jericho for 7 days. I'm supposed to go in and destroy the enemy to fight them. For what? Imagine they have not walked for 7 days. They will not be able to conquer the enemy, right? Trusting in God's word, even in the moment of uncertainty, demonstrate a deep faith in his plan. Believing in his promise and teaching in the scripture show a strong love for God. That's how we show love. Amen? First, we express love by trusting in his word. Second, through obedience in his command. Second, obey. Verse 2, you must destroy them totally and make no treaty covenant with them and show them no mercy. Verse 3, do not intermarry them. Verse 5, break their idols, smash their sacred stone, cut down their Asherah and burn their other idols in the fire. What is God asking them to do? To do exactly, to obey, because God knows You know, in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, we have visited this verse before earlier, just now. We learned that God warns the Israelite not to show favor to their enemies or make a covenant with them or marry their children. No covenant or agreement with the adulterous nation. Loyalty to other gods violate his first commandment. Do not have other gods. No other commitment or relationship should jeopardize our relationship with God, church. No. Our loyalty to spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, friends group, family should not threaten our closeness with God and draw us away from God. We are also told to destroy anything which will lead us into a false or foreign worship. You see, this radical complete destruction was important. Are you listening? Because of the nature of idolatry worship of the Canaanites, the destruction act symbolizes a commitment to pure worship to God. It is complete destruction that leaves no remains. And we should hate what God hates. God hates sin, especially idolatry, which violates the second commandment. Church, let me tell you that God's love for us just as we are. God loves us just as we are. But that doesn't mean that God will turn a blind eye to our sin. Are you listening? Saying, do whatever you please, I will overlook it. That wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be love. That will wound us and others, pierce his heart too. Love moves God to act against anything that might harm his beloved, his children. That's why making this his love the most powerful force in the universe. He cares for us. But what are the mistakes we make in responding to these commandments? What are the mistakes? Can I share with you two important mistakes? Number one, sometimes when God told us to get rid of something in our life, it's a real temptation to say, it's not like I'm doing something really bad, God. You know, it's just an entertainment. I can't live without it. We give all kinds of excuses of sinning, to sin. And many of us simply do not want to completely destroy the sins which keep us from God's promise. Where we do not want to utterly destroy them. We only want to weaken them and have some control over them. No. That is not what God called us to do. God called us to utterly destroy, remove everything. You see, obedient to the word of God takes wholehearted effort. A wholehearted effort. A half-hearted effort is disobedient. Let me say that again. A half-hearted effort is disobedient. James tells us, do what he says. Just do what he says. You know, we must hold fast to his wisdom. It is vital that we act on this conviction immediately if we want to stay in God's covenant love. You see, the motivation for obedience. Why is the motivation for obedience? Is that we know that God loves us. God cares for us. When we really believe God loves us and live with the belief as a conscious fact, you know, we will find it easier to obey, without a doubt. To utterly destroy anything that would damage this love relationship. Amen? Number two, sometimes we can become too focused on serving Him and forget to check myself if I'm still keeping all God's commandments. You know, I believe too focused on serving God has become unmindful of my obedience to His commandment. You see, I confess that there are times when I fail to obey some of God's commandment and thought that I'm still okay, thinking because my service for Him will compensate for it. Are you listening? And I believe that this is true for many of us sitting here this morning. But the danger that I'm warning you about is that once you fall for the belief that you can express your love for God by act of service, we might prioritize service over obedience to God's will. Are you listening? And trust me, this happened to many of us. Many of us will worship God with a loud voice, and then later they will use the same mouth to slander others. Many Christians will spend so much time in church, but never enough time to share the gospel to others. And lastly, perhaps one of the most familiar Christians who won't practice spiritual discipline and won't obey God's commandment simply because they are faithfully giving their tithes to the church. And that compensates everything the person thinks. And I say this is the danger of not knowing how to express love to God. Now that we know how we should express love for God, I pray this morning that this learning has opened our eyes and our heart to re-examine ourselves, church, and check if we are really prioritizing obedience to God's will. Just as Jesus said, if we really love Him, this is how we prove it. Obey His command. We don't obey God to prove to Him that we love Him. We obey God to prove to ourselves, to others, that we really love Him. Amen? 1 John 2:3 affirmed that if we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. I'm going to close. Conclusion. Can I invite the keyboardists to come? Church, knowing God loves us changes everything. God's love doesn't leave us as we were. We are defined by the love of God. And we have the assurance of knowing that God takes pleasure in us with great affection. Church, it is the love of the Father that motivates us to live for Him. God so loved us. And let me share with you, He is not afraid to declare it to us. He showed it in His Son. He repeated it constantly in the Scripture. Christianity doesn't begin with your love for God. It begins with God's love for you. My friend, rejoice and reflect in the strong and unchangeable sovereign love of God. It will change your life. It will transform your life forever. Amen. Today, we recall what ways has God shown His love to you. How will your life be different this week as you are now more aware of God's love for you? Can I invite all of you to stand? Every head bowed, every eyes closed. This morning, before we pray, I simply want to be the messenger by which God said to you. Every eyes closed, every head bowed. Just meditate on these words I'm about to say. God said, "Dear church, I love you." It's a love that you do not deserve, and therefore it's a love you cannot erase. And because I love you, I am for you. I love you with an everlasting love. So walk today in that security and in that assurance. Not in who you are, but because of who I am. Even if I put you through the fiery furnace of affliction, I am with you and I love you. Look to the cross where my Son died for you. Come to me in prayer. I will not cast you away. Come to me as a child to a father and I will hear you. And it's only when you appreciate, rejoice and realize my deep love for you that you will really begin to love me and serve me. I'm not a God who wants to curse you when disobey. I will correct you. I will draw you back to the path of righteousness. I will be grieved when you sin, but my mercy will be upon you when you choose to repent. Hallelujah. Church, it's your turn to respond to our Heavenly Father. I want to give you a moment right now to thank the Father for His unfailing love, steadfast love, and faithfulness. Let's lift our voice and express in your own words how grateful you are to the Father who created you, who loved you, who is there for you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all lost people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Shall we, let's pray. Lift our voice right now in response to God. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Every one of us, lift our voice to thank God for His love for us through His protection, warning. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, Lord. I'm so loved by you. You have chosen me. You have appointed me. I was once lost without hope, but Lord, you called me out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have chosen me. You have called me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for your love. Hallelujah. Let me close. Gracious and loving Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude for the boundless love that you have lavished upon us. Your word in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 11, remind us of your unfailing, unwavering love and faithfulness throughout the age. And you have shown us your mercy and grace, even when we are undeserving. Thank you, Lord, for your enduring love that knows no bounds. You have watched over us, protect us, guide us through the various seasons of our lives. You provide us through your divine instruction. Your words serve as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, leading us away from harm and directing us towards your everlasting truth. You have not only given us instruction for righteous living, but also lovingly warned us against the immediate danger that will seek to derail us from your path. Your guidance is a testimony of your deep care and affection to us. Your warning are a reflection of your mercy and grace. And Lord, we thank you, and we are humbled by your continuous care and protection over our life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to comprehend the depth, the height, and the width of your love. Open our heart this day to fully grasp the multitude of your affection for us, that we may be transformed by it. Lord, in the light of your great love, also grant us the ability to love you more deeply and to love others as you have loved us. Teach us, Lord, to extend grace and compassion to those around us, just as you have shown us favor. May our life reflect your love in all that we do, so that others may come to know you through our actions and attitude. Help us, O Lord, to walk in obedience to your command, not out of fear, but out of our deep love for you. May our devotion to you be evidenced in our entire life, our daily life, as we seek to honor and glorify your name. Lord, let your love be the driving force behind every decision we make and every step we take. Thank you, Lord. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for His love. Hallelujah. You may be seated and go to your small group.